the Word tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something like that. Not quite sure. Just really wired. I really had every intention of taking this message a lot farther than I have. Seems to be pacing me somewhat. I don't really think I can get it all in tonight and tomorrow night, but I think I can get you there enough that you won't have an excuse not to start. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't know. It just seems like the more that God pours out upon me, I'm just not satisfied with where I'm at. I just want more of Him. The more He pours out, the more that I want. I've just kind of always been that way, and it seems like these days it's even worse. It's just a poor state to be in. You can't get enough of God, you know. You just got to have more and more and more and more. But, you know, to get more and more of God, something's got to leave. You know, you can't have more of God and hang on to the things that you've hung on to in the past. Something's got to leave. When God moves in, you know, and takes up space, there's something that has to leave. And usually it's things that we've held on to for a lifetime. Some of us 50 years, 60 years. Some only a few years, but it's usually something that we've held on to, that we've kind of held close. We may not have intended on holding it close to our heart, but we did. We didn't let it go. And so as a result, you know, being the gentleman that he is, he can't really just push it out of you. There's got to be at some point something, a move of yourself from one point to another, that you'll be able to surrender what's in your life, that he can help you take that thing out of you by the root. You know, I tell people, you know, I especially tell pastors, look, you've got to know ahead of time. You know, I didn't tell Aru this. I don't remember it if I did, but I tell pastors, I say, look, I've got a roofing hammer that I come in with. Now, a roofing hammer is one that's got a hammer head on one end and an axe blade on the other. And I say, I'm going to come in with a roofing hammer. There's going to be some of it we're just going to hammer away at. But then there's going to be some other things we're going to go after the root and chop it out. And at some point in time, you have to make that decision that you're ready to surrender those things in your life through the Word of God, that you can surrender it enough that He can help you take that out and chop it out by the root and replace it with something that He has. In one case, it might be more peace in your life, you know, not so easily destroyed by your reasonings and emotions, you know, leading you around instead of you leading your emotions around. You know that it's His will for you to lead your emotions around and be in control of them instead of your emotions being in control of you. Do you know that it's His will for your flesh to be dictated to by your born-again spirit and not for your flesh to dictate your life and control your life? If your flesh and your emotions have led you around for your entire life, you're in the right place tonight and tomorrow night, because we're going to take a look at some things that'll change that. And while you're at it, turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 15. In other words, let me tell you something. If you don't like your life as it is right now, or some parts of it, maybe you like part of it, but not the rest of it. If you don't like your life where it's at right now, you're in the right place to begin to make that change tonight. If you don't like the amount of God that's in operation in your family and your life, then you're in the right place tonight. If you want to go farther into God because of your ministry or what He's called you to do, you're in the right place tonight, because I am totally convinced from what the Spirit of the Lord has showed me that you'll never be able to walk into the amount of power that He has for your life in order to get people set free. You'll always walk in a little bit, but you'll never walk into the amount that He has designed for you unless you can start to implement some of the things we've been talking about in this session tonight, in the past two sessions, and tomorrow night's session. You'll never be able to do it. I know ministers that they go a certain place so far into what God has for them, and all of a sudden they reach a plateau and they stop right there, even though God has more for them. And a lot of them, like, I'm glad that you don't have a pastor like some of them I've seen. They'll say, they'll justify it and excuse it away and say, well, I'm not called to that arena of power like you are, Brother Rogers, because you see, I'm a pastor. I'm not a healing evangelist like you are. I'm a pastor. Let me tell you something. This power that He has for us is not only for a pastor and an evangelist. It's for every believer that wants it. And you can walk into it because you want to, because on purpose you desire and intend to go farther into God. You can make that trek into there if you will just begin to apply the things in the Word of God. Why would you want to shortchange yourself and all of a sudden just be satisfied with a little bit of God? I can't understand that. That's hard for me to understand. You understand? I just can't comprehend that. Why anybody would want to go just a little ways into God and all of a sudden be satisfied with right where they're at? You know what they really are saying? They're saying, I want just enough of God to get me into heaven and to collect those tithes and make me a paycheck, and that's all I want. Now let's just admit it. I know it always gets quiet about this time. But that's okay. Just because it gets quiet doesn't mean it isn't so. See, too many have looked at the call of God as a way that they don't have to work anymore. Well, you know what? I spent 20-some years in the real estate business, full-time, owning my own company, got a couple of different companies, actually. I spent that time in the real estate business, finally had to give it up because of the call of God on my life and because He wasn't going to let me continue in it. But I have never worked any harder than what I have these last few years. In fact, if I'd have known how hard it was, I'm not sure I would have even done it. And so when people come to me, they say, well, I'll just be so glad when I get out of my job and start serving God full time. My goodness, you don't even know the half of it yet. But you're fixing to. You know, if you continue on, you'll find out. But then again, you know, it's nothing like going somewhere and people just giving their hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ and pouring out that hunger, and you come back a changed person from where you've been. I took several people with me the last time to Peru, and they were really, I felt like, really strong men of God. There was a team of us. It was seven, including myself. Several had been on other mission trips all over the world, Russia, different places. They told me that they had never seen, they had never been involved in such a trip that everything went so smooth and so well-oiled. But the Holy Spirit was behind it all the way. But even those that had been several different places, when they came back, their wives did not know them. They were totally changed in this atmosphere that God created in Tarapoto, Peru. They came back totally changed men, and it was worth it, just that, just coming back, seeing their lives so changed and so consumed with God. Two of them were on my board of directors. You know, I love it when they get changed like that, because then you know that you've got people that are locking in solid and they're not going to be gone tomorrow, and that you can send them out to different places when you can't be there and stuff like that. But the presence of God in Tarapoto during those crusades was something else. People began to testify, you know, of a fire coming from the sky. And we've had that to happen in several other meetings before we ever went to Peru. But it was on a much larger scale, fire from the sky hitting them. And the fire of God just changing their life. I don't know. I guess it's just a sign that it's begun to follow this ministry. I don't understand it. And there's a lot of things I don't even ask God about, because I just feel that impression inside. You felt that, you know, that you're not supposed to ask, actually, you know, for an explanation. And so I just continue on. I just know some of the things that were happening. I remember the second night a lady came up. She must have been around 20, 21 years old. It's on the video that LaRue has. We have a video of the sample of the highlights. And on that video, this lady is about 20, 21 years old, and she had been born a deaf mute from birth, and couldn't speak or hear. And the first night of the Crusades, God touched her there in that Coliseum and opened up her ears. She began to hear and began to try to speak. And, of course, then they were able to go ahead and minister to her and began to get her to say a few words and so forth. But that's just how God is. You know, that's the way God should be everywhere, not just in Peru, but He wants to do that everywhere. sometimes we are guilty, especially even us charismatics and Word of Faith people, are guilty of putting him in a box and becoming religious ourselves. We look at the Baptists, we look at the Methodists, we look at the Catholics, we look at the Pentecostals, and we talk about religious people, but even us charismatics and Word of Faith people can sometimes, if we don't watch it, that devil will come in and subtly pull us into being religious ourselves. We think that we're on a higher level, but yet at the same time, the devil's at work, taking that thinking that we have that we're on a higher level and beginning to make us religious, and pretty soon we sit in the same pew and become neutralized by his tactics. But I can tell you right now, it don't have to be that way. You don't have to settle for what you've got. You say, well, I'm not called behind the pulpit. Who cares? Who cares? I don't care what you're called to be. If you're called to make money, you don't have to be satisfied with where you're at. If you're called to be in the ministry of helps and help the pastor and give your life for the rest of your life until Jesus comes to this church, no matter what it is, you don't have to settle for what you have right now. If you want more of God, you can actually have it. And be quite honest, he's waiting on you. You think I'm waiting on him? No, he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to take more steps into him. He's standing there saying, come on, come on. I'm waiting here. Reach out and touch me, is what he's saying. He's waiting on us. We can tend to let ourselves and the things in our flesh and our circumstances convince us that we're waiting on God. I'm waiting on God, brother. What are you doing? I'm sitting and praying, waiting on God, except that Paul said to do the work of the ministry while you're making this track through the grace and faith that was delivered to you. Be sure to be diligent and do the work of the ministry. In other words, get up off your tail and go ahead and do something. Even though you're still praying and fasting and worshiping and meditating the Word of God. Hallelujah. Let's see, we were in John chapter 15, I believe. Hallelujah, Jesus. We'll just start with verse 1 and end up somewhere in Revelation. Now, to be quite honest, we'll go quite there. Oh, I feel good tonight. I feel some miracles. I already see some things beginning to happen and take place in people's body. It's too bad you want to wait until I lay hands on you. When you could just go ahead and have it right now. Chapter 15, verse 1, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, my Father's the vine dresser. And if you're going to produce more fruit, he's going to take some branches away and prune them. And by the way, while he's at it, he's going to prune some that even produce some fruit. And he's not going to stop. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to stop. There'll always be that pruning process. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves, when is this going to be over? When is this purging going to be over? It's not. Quit waiting on it. It's not. It's a continual process because he wants you to continue to bear fruit and not grow stale and not become that fruit tree that stands there and looks good but produces no fruit. He doesn't want you to be that cloud that gets overhead and produces no rain. See, one of my greatest fears, I realized in the beginning of the ministry, one thing that was in my heart so strong was I did not want to become a shooting star. I did not want to become a shooting star, one that explodes out across the sky, and as it gets lower, it disappears, and nobody ever remembers that it was ever there to begin with. Because there's been too many of them that way. I know of several that were under blessed by Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, but yet, even though they received an anointing and things began to happen, you can't even hardly hear of them or find them today. And if you were to ask them, because I know of a personal conversation that went on, I'm not going to name names in this instance because I really respect the man, but he was asked this. He said, it was asked of him, how do you think that this happened to you? What brought this on? And he said, I don't know. Well, at least he was honest about it. But see, I want to know. I want to know what it takes to become that produces fruit and is just not a shooting star that flashes across the sky and ends up falling to the ground and nobody ever knew that it existed. I have decided that when I leave here and I go to heaven, my mark is going to be left here and also permanently in heaven. And for it to be permanent in heaven, the Word of God tells us basically that there has to be permanency of change in our lives, that the realness of God, the trueness, the true fruit of God can be in our lives and cause that true fruit to be laid up into our account in heaven, and that it'll remain. In fact, and let's just read that verse and go on, because that's what he's leading up to in verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, so therefore, since you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Guess what, preachers? You don't get to unchoose yourself. We already talked about that, but let's just go over it again. He said, "I chose you. You did not choose me. And I chose you that you go and sit in the pew and not do nothing." No, he said, "I chose you that you go and you bear fruit, and the fruit that you bear remain." Meaning what? That the fruit that you bear be of the Spirit of God and under the direction of the Spirit of God, that when you get to heaven, it still remains in your account, and it wasn't something of men's works and traditions works and denominational work and organizational work. It was of the Spirit of God because God ordained it. And for God to ordain it, you have to find out what He wants to ordain in your life, and then you have to begin to walk that direction by the faith that's been delivered to you and end up in the fullness of God, completing the full trip that He has for you, and along the way laying up fruit to your account in heaven that will remain, not fruit that will be burnt up when the test of fire comes. But He said this, He said, "I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear much fruit." So we didn't get to choose ourselves. I didn't get to choose myself, so I don't get to unchoose myself. I can't make the decision one day, "Well, I don't think I'm going to be a healing evangelist any longer." It was so easy at the first part of the ministry because I was Dave's head usher for quite some time, after LaRue, actually, sometime right after that. And for quite a while, I don't even remember how long, but even while I was on the evangelistic trail, I was his head usher and would come in and do those duties when I came off the road. And for a long time, though, in the beginning of the ministry, I wanted so bad I'd go before God. I'd say, "God, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied as a head usher. Let somebody else be in the pulpit. Let them have the glory that comes in the pulpit there. I don't want it. I want to be the head usher." You know, I kept going to God. But it didn't do any good because He chose me and appointed me. I didn't appoint myself. It's just that I was comfortable in that realm, and I liked it. Let's just be honest. I was comfortable, and I liked it there in that spot. But He had something more that He wanted me to do. And sometimes we get a little comfortable in those chairs, and we tend to say, "Well, I'm just going to suck and suck and suck off of this anointing. Let it come and come and come into my life and stay there and stay there and stay there and not become the apple tree that produces the fruit and continue to pick the fruit off the tree." And picking the fruit off the tree is all right, especially if you're in need of it. That's what it's there for. But there comes a point in time that you have to make a decision. Are you going to be that apple tree or continue for the rest of your life to be a fruit picker? Like I said, there's nothing wrong with being a fruit picker. It's just whether you want the fullness of God and everything that He has for you. And if you want to find out exactly what it is and take that journey into it. And it's going to be with resistance, because if there isn't any resistance, how do you think that you're going to get fruit laid up to your account in heaven without resistance from the devil? You ought to use the devil. You ought to use the devil to lay up fruit to your account in heaven. Use him while you got the chance before Jesus comes. Hammer his head into the ground. Chop it off a couple of times. Use the devil. Maybe we ought to rename the tapes. You know, we named this series Fasting in the Fast Lane. I think it's a good name, but maybe we ought to rename it, you know. Use the devil. See, that's what you get a chance to do while you're here on earth, is to enforce the defeat of Satan, the defeated foe who goes about like a roaring lion trying to convince people that he's not defeated. And you know what? Unfortunately, he does a pretty good job. There's a lot of Christians walking around in defeat, totally convinced that this is the stopping point. This is where we're going to stop at. We're going to stop right here with salvation. And then we got another group that they'll stop with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that it was a one-time experience. And the only way that they can ever pray in tongues again is be whipped about by a wet noodle to get them all emotional and pray in tongues. Both groups are wrong. But one extreme to the other, you can see how Satan has neutralized both groups. See, he doesn't stop with his tactics. He's real good at his tactics, but he's a defeated foe. And you got to keep that in your mind, that you're here to enforce his defeat. If you're here and you're called by God to make money for the kingdom of God, you got to remember this, that what you do with that, what your motive is, what you do with that, when you ask God and say, Lord, I need more finances, you've got to ask yourself, what for? What do I need more finances for? Well, it's to increase in the kingdom of God, to bring more souls in, to enforce the defeat of Satan. That's what you're called to do, even with those finances. I remember a time period that I went through not so long ago, probably about, probably about 3 years ago. There was a nine-month period that I stayed before God in prayer and fasting, and I was so dissatisfied with the way things were going. I mean, the meetings that, you know, people would get healed of cancer and get their teeth filled, but I was so dissatisfied with the results that I was seeing. I thought, there's got to be more than this. Lord, there's got to be more. There's got to be more anointing. There's got to be more power to bring these people in, to break religion off of their back, that they can enjoy the freedom and the Holy Spirit, that they can come into the fullness of God. There's got to be more. And I kept on coming before God. I need more power. I've got to have more power. I've got to have more anointing. And finally one day during this, he answered back, and I'll never forget that day, because he said this, "What for?" And you know, I thought that I knew what for. I was fixing to say, because I want to help the people. But I stopped myself, because this is what I used to say when I would come out of miracle services. Lord Jesus, they're your people now. I don't want them anymore. I was always trying to get the people back to God. Well, I got biblical basis for that. Moses tried to do the same thing, you know. Give the people of God back to him. And I would come out of these meetings, you know, so dissatisfied and so distraught by the way people were treating me and so forth, that I would say, Lord, you can have them. I'll do what... Now, this is how messed up I was. I'd say, now, Lord Jesus, I want to help you and I want to do anything that you want me to do, but you can have these people back. I forgot the main one thing that Till Osborne used to teach me whenever I was around him. He would say, Charlie, he said, you got to understand this, that God is a people God. His business is people. He's in the people business. He would say that over and over and over. And I even forgot that. I forgot that God was in the people business. I just said, here, you can take them all back. I don't want them. I'll do whatever you want, Lord, but here they are. Take them back. See, that don't make sense. See, until you get the love of God flowing to you, regardless of what someone does to you or what things they do to you or how ugly they are when they get up of a morning and they look cross-eyed at you every morning, you've still got to have the love of God flowing to you. See, some people, they go after faith. Some people go after the anointing and the power and the gifts of the Spirit. But he said, I show you more. He said, I show you a more excellent way. And he was talking about the love of God being transformed into the love of God. And through the love of God being transformed into that love of God, it'll deliver you into that place that he has for you. And he'll be able to use you because you stopped and let the love of God begin to work and operate in your life. Because, see, that's what he's all about. See, we put things first that shouldn't be first. We need to stop and take time. I tell people that think that they have a call or know that they have a call on their life and what it is, I say, stop and take time for the next year and let God begin to transform you and let the love of God begin to flow through you and begin to manifest in your life. And then at that time, you'll know exactly where God wants you to be and what He wants you to do. And it may not be what you think it is at that point. But one thing about it, when you stop, make a decision that you're going to stop and take the time to apply the principles in the Word of God for Him to change you, out on the other side is that fruit that He wants you to produce. And that's what this is all about in John 15. Before He was talking about the Holy Spirit, He said, I'm going to send a helper to you. the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And I'd love to go off on that tonight and follow that. I could go quite a ways in following that. But that's not what he's wanting tonight. He says, I'm the true vine dresser. And I said, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide, in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, stop and develop the personal relationship with God. You have to stop at some point. Personal relationship is the main thing. It's all wrapped up in personal relationship. You cannot produce fruit unless you abide in Him. It's not talking about just salvation. It's talking about a personal relationship with Him, abiding and dwelling and living in Him. And He said, if you live in me, if you abide in me, dwell in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And in verse 7 he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Well, that got my attention because I was tired of too many prayers not being answered. Now, I know there's nobody in here that's ever had prayers that went unanswered. And there was probably some of them that went unanswered that deserved to be unanswered. I know it's been that way in my life. But he says, this is how you'll bear fruit. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In other words, you can't be his disciple unless you decide to be a fruit tree that bears the fruit. And he goes on and he says, Yes, it's a good place for an amen. There wasn't too many, but that's okay because we're going to take care of that. Verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In other words, this is how you're going to bear fruit. You're going to offer yourself over to Him to be pruned and purged and trimmed and cleaned up so that you'll bear more fruit. Even the branches that you hold up before God and say, look at this fruit. He's going to purge more and trim it some more as you go along the way. He's going to trim it some more that you'll be able to bear fruit. And he said, this is how you'll know that whatever you ask in my name, it'll be given unto you. There won't be any more shortfalls because you decided to go into God enough and let Him purge you and prune you and change you, that out on the other side, everything that He's already given 2,000 years ago is manifested in your life because you decided to do so. That you decided to stop and become the one that produces fruit instead of going around and picking it. Church hopping around and picking it. We won't stay too much on church hopping. I know they don't do that in Texas like they do in Tulsa. I asked God one day, I said, you know, what do you think about this? He said, well, they ask me for things, but they don't stop long enough for me to catch up with them. He said, I would like for them to stop, you know, where I can catch up with them, do some changing, some pruning, some transformation, so that whatever they ask in Jesus' name, it'll be delivered unto them. But unfortunately, it's a foot race, and I can't keep up with them. You got to stop and think about that just a little bit. How many times? Maybe you shouldn't stop and think about that. Turn with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Now keep in mind what you're called to do. You're called. He appointed you. He called you. He chose you and appointed you that you bear much fruit and that the fruit that you bear remain. Keep that in mind. That's what you're called to do. That settles it right there. You didn't choose yourself. He chose you, but He didn't choose you just to be saved and sit still. He chose you that you should go and bear much fruit and that the fruit that you remain be in Him, that the fruit that you bear be in Him, and that when you get to heaven, it be laid up to your account and test and stand the test of fire that's to come, that it be of the Holy Spirit and not be a false doctrine. Little goosebump flesh things, stuff like it. It's all right to have a good time in the Holy Spirit. But you got to understand what the Holy Spirit is for. If you don't know what the Holy Spirit is for, get in the Word of God, especially in the book of John, and find out what He's for. And in 1 John. And then read some of Paul's writings about what the Holy Spirit is for. What you're going to find is more than a goosebump experience. What you're going to find is He's a transformer. He's a changer. When you get born again, He comes in. Your spirit, your dead spirit, all of a sudden gets born again by the Spirit of God. Now you have the capacity to receive the things of the Spirit of God. Until then, you didn't have the capacity. Then He can begin to teach you, and He can begin to bring that born-again spirit forth. Instead of being dominated by the flesh and by your emotions the rest of your life, you can be dominated by that born-again spirit, which is in communion with God. And that's what He wants. See, and that's one of His jobs. Well, He's here to comfort me, Brother Roger. Sure He is. He'll carry you through. When you lift your hands and begin to worship God, that tangible anointing and presence, a little bit of heaven comes down and fills this place. And He'll carry you through with that worship. He'll comfort you and carry you through. He'll guide you into all truth. When somebody's trying to deceive you about a way to go in doctrine, from the pulpit, because most of the deception comes from the pulpit. See, we got to admit, us sheep really aren't smart enough to deceive ourselves. Now, occasionally the devil will come in and deceive a little bit, but most of the deception, and this really gets a lot of amens, especially in some of the circles that I travel, most of the deception comes out of the pulpit. The sheep are what they've been taught from the pulpit. And by the way, you'll do what you are. You can fight this message all you want to, but you might as well admit it at some point. You will do what you are. Whatever you are, whatever your life is, that is what you will end up doing each time. So the change has to be a permanent change from within. It can't be an external change. It has to be a permanent change from within. Now, we were in 2 Corinthians. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going. But see, I felt like tonight that I was supposed to stop and explain to you and teach to you why fasting is important to begin with. And just exactly what it does when you fast. What's the difference between fasting and a diet? Well, there's a big difference. But sometimes if you don't stop long enough, see, a lot of them teach that fasting is for the flesh. I can show you in the Word of God, and I'm fixing to before the night's over, that it covers every area of your life. It has an effect on every area of your life when you begin to activate fasting in your life. Even if you just take the 2 days a week, eventually over the long haul, it's going to have an effect over your life. It's just a matter of starting. You have to start somewhere. You don't have to start after the 40-day fast if you don't want that Jesus done. But at some point, you have to start. And it can begin in small increments, and it will still do the same thing just over a longer time period. But what is the difference between fasting and just a regular diet? And by the way, Brother Rogers, can I fast at night and eat during the day? No, that's called night fasting. And He covered that in the Word. A lot of them will come to me, well, I fasted supper today. No, you just went without a meal. Hello? Oh, I see they've already came to you, Pastor, with that. I told you, I believe in laying it out where the rubber meets the road. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and so we're talking about what is fasting for. What good does it do? What is it for? Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed, and while you're at it, why don't you just underline that the power may be of God and not of us. And we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Have you ever felt hard pressed? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Have you ever felt perplexed? Well, have you ever been in despair? Oh, hallelujah. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now he said this. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this born-again spirit in earthen vessels. And sometimes it's hard to see that we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. In fact, there's been a lot of times I get up of a morning and I don't feel like that I have any treasure in this earthen vessel. But he says in the Word, so it must be true, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, too many people have spent their whole lives doing what man thinks is right, never turning to the Word of God, never using the principles in the Word of God to bring forth what God had intended to bring forth. But yet they spend all their time in denominations, in organizations, in religions, getting neutralized by the enemy, and never letting the excellence of the power of God come forth in their life, their born-again spirit come forth and reign over their life instead of their emotions and the flesh. And he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now you ought to meditate on that for a while. It'll set you on fire of what you have in this earthen vessel, in this body, in this shell that you're going to leave behind one day when the Lord Jesus comes. And until that time comes, you've got to live with it. And you've got to begin to put it under subjection, that it no longer controls you, but that you control it. And he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God. And we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed, we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Paul said this, he said, I die daily. I never could understand what Catherine Kuhlman was talking about for a long time when I first started out, when I first got born again, spirit-filled. I would hear her talking about dying, dying to self, dying a thousand deaths. I know the very place that I died. I couldn't figure out what she's talking about. It was a long time after that that I began to see what she was talking about. See, to have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ come forth in your life, there's got to be a dying of yourself. You can't say, well, I like what I got, and you'll have to accept me the way I am, and I'm just going to be satisfied with a little bit of Jesus. Now you can say that, but not please the Lord. Because he says this, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Well, what is he talking about? Just what is he talking about here? Well, in essence, he's saying this. He's saying, The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is active in our body. By His grace, we can go in with the things and the principles and the Word of God and begin that death working in our life, that out on the other side, because of this death that is reigning in our life and ruling in our life, then the life and the manifested life of the Lord Jesus Christ and those around us that need saved and those others that don't know about the life and the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ can be manifested through our life, because we stopped and decided to make a decision that we're not going to accept things the way they are any longer, and we're going to begin to die to the things of this world and the things of our flesh, that the enemy cannot devour us and take us aside and neutralize us, but that the life and the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earthen vessel can come forth, that others may see that life and want what we got. I mean, you know, if it had been dependent for me to get saved on some of them that I've seen exhibiting the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd still be going to hell. I mean, let's face it. Sometimes there's not a lot to look at. I mean, it was hard to get saved to walk in some of those churches and see those sour looks on the face. That there wasn't any, oh, you mean I'm going to have to give up joy? I didn't know that it was temporal joy. But I think, you mean I might have to give up joy for this? You call this life? Life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're sitting there, you can't even get healed, and you call this life? I thought He was a healer. Why are you so flat broke? But He says this. He says that we have the life of Jesus also manifested in our body. For we who live are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Well, if there's one thing I'd want to know is how to be delivered to death. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we covered it. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body